think everybody's down now. I think it's obvious, but I need to express my appreciation for our youth ministry and Pastor Harper and all the leaders that are there. They have an outstanding staff of people, and they have an incredible ministry, and I hope you can rejoice in that. We do all the time. Thanks for leading us in worship. I really think they mean it, Jim. Let's pray together, shall we, and see if we can fix this speaker here or sound. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be in tune to you and rejoicing in what you're doing in our midst. Most of all, just rejoicing with who you are. We thank you that we've been able to gather again freely to worship you and to encourage one another, stimulate one another to be more of what you want us to be. Father, we open up our hearts to you now as we look at the life of a man who is a real illustration of what happens to so many. We pray, Father, that we might learn from him and your word in such a way that we would build into our lives those things that would keep us from the steps that he took. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You know, much of what we see and read today is filled with subtle messages. And I left myself kind of an assignment yesterday that I would just flick on the television for just 1 hour and that I would look through the newspaper, which I normally don't do, to see if I could pick up any subtle messages. And that was one of them. And excuse me, indigestion, you know. You guys are going to ruin me back there. Interesting, what happened was is that within just 60 minutes, there were some very obvious messages that occur so often that you don't think about it. I mean, think about it. What in the world does a girl in a bathing suit have to do with buying a car? I mean, that's just constantly. I mean, you could ask that of almost a plethora of products, hundreds of them. What does a girl in a bathing suit have to do with this product? And then there was an interesting one last night where a guy, big muscular guy, dives off a waterfall and he goes right into the water and it's selling antiperspirant. What does that have to do with antiperspirant? But there's a subtle message going on. Like if you use this antiperspirant, you'll look like this guy and have, you know, the courage to dive off a waterfall, which it's kind of dumb when you think about it. So much of what is being pushed on us is subtle. It's very subtle. In fact, so subtle, I fear that we may be in the same danger as the frog in the beaker. You know the experiment. The teacher put the frog in a beaker full of near-boiling water, and the frog instantly jumped out, recognizing that it was a dangerous heat situation. Then the teacher put the frog in room-temperature water with a small flame underneath from a Bunsen burner to slowly raise the temperature. And since the change of temperature was so gradual, so subtle, that the frog stayed in the beaker until it died. It was cooked to death. Do you ever wonder if that kind of subtlety is happening to you, or to me, or to your family? You ever wonder? What is subtlety? Webster says that to be subtle means to be cunning or crafty. Its synonyms are the words mysterious, baffling, elusive, and puzzling. But I think I really first learned the meaning of the word subtle from my older brother, Mark. You see, Mark would beat me up, but leave no bruises. He was very subtle. He would break something around the house, leave my dad's tools out on the lawn, and make it look like I did it. Very subtle. Matter of fact, he wrote on walls with crayon, okay? But he wrote my name on the walls. Very subtle, very subtle. When you read the Bible, it shows us and you find out what it means to be subtle. Look at the serpent and how he tempted Eve, and you'll see subtlety at its finest. You look at the false prophets throughout the scripture who look like shepherds who care but are actually wolves, and you see shrewd words and subtle behavior. Look at the description of Satan, and you'll discover that he is called an angel of light. He looks wonderful, but he's actually evil. You know, and some things in our lives are subtle too, aren't they? Real subtle. Have you ever told a little lie that grew bigger and bigger? You ever seen that happen? Slowly, subtly, what started out as white becomes a whopper. You know what I mean? Have you ever missed maybe a few times with God as a Christian? A time of prayer, studying the Word, that subtly grew into a few days, weeks, then subtly months, and sometimes even years. And have you wondered and found yourself in a place where you have wondered, God, how did I make such a mess of my life? You wake up someday. I mean, it happened so slow. How did I get here? I mean, I was, you know, all of a sudden I found myself in this destitute spot. Or possibly, maybe you've had a close, trusted friend that seemed to push the self-destruct button. They had an affair, they left their spouse, they got arrested for drunk driving or stealing at work, or they just abandoned their faith. And you wondered, was it a sudden decision or was it a subtle progression and process? You know, every year you and I hear and know people who ruin their lives, their testimonies, their families, their ministry. And suddenly there's an announcement of their sin, their disqualification from ministry, or a choice to abandon their marriage or desert their family. And in every case, even though it appears to be a sudden choice, in every single case without exception, there were many small, subtle steps that led to their big fall, no matter who they are. There was a lot of little choices that led up to that big failure. Not just something that was all of a sudden an instant decision, but many, many small decisions that led to that final choice. Howard Hendricks says that with every well-known Christian leader who has fallen in the last two decades, there have been three issues that all held in common. Three things that they all held in common. Number one, they stopped being in the Word and prayer. Two, they were not accountable to anyone. And number three, they thought that it couldn't happen to them. All three of those are common. Small little choices along the way that led to a big decision, a big choice, a big failure. You know, hindsight is always clearer than foresight. So how can you tell, and how can I tell, if we're headed for trouble? Before we ruin our lives, before the consequences cripple our lives forever. Well, what are those steps that people take when their lives are headed for disaster? The answer is found in Israel's first king. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're in the midst of a study through the book of 1 Samuel, and as we do, book by book, we're approaching each book differently. In this book, we're approaching person by person. We're looking at this book biographically, taking a look at some of the characters that are found and learning from their lives, because it's so much far better to learn from a person than a principle. So we want to learn from these examples that we have, even the negative ones. How do you keep your life from ruin? How do you recognize those subtle steps before they wreck you, your family, or your ministry? How do you prevent taking the small steps that lead to a big disobedience? Learn from Saul. King Saul. You know Saul. Head and shoulders above and larger than anybody in Israel. A big man. A big man. Made monarch when Israel demanded to have a king like all the other nations. And that's exactly what they got. Just like all the other nations. For as you read the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find 10 choices that Saul made that led to his ruin. And I'd like you to follow along with me in your outline concerning those choices, because I think you'll find them insightful. I think you'll find them frightening at some points. Let's look at those subtle steps that ruin Saul's life before it happens to you, to see if you're on your way to ruin as well. Turn over again to chapter 13, verse 8. Verse 8. Now, after the people demand for a king in chapter 8, Saul is picked by God in chapter 9, and right off, Saul shows some incredible humility in chapter 10. He even defeats the wicked Ammonites in chapter 11, and now Saul is facing one of his first major battles against the Philistines, and you've heard about them. a powerful, intimidating people who had on and off dominated Israel since the time of Samson. And before they were going to go to battle, the prophet Samuel tells Saul to wait for 7 days for him to come and sacrifice to the Lord so that God would go before them in battle. Wait and have the sacrifice. Dedicate this battle unto God, and God will go before you. Wait 7 days. Look at what Saul does in verse 8. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he finished the offering, the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash." Stop there. You know, it was right to sacrifice, but wrong for Saul to do it. In fact, it was not for the king to perform. It was only for the prophet, the high priest, to do. Saul did what was right, but he did it the wrong way. He did it his way, not God's way. Plus, he did it with a wrong motive, not to sacrifice to God, but what? To keep the people together from scattering. The first step to ruin, then, as you see the decline of his life, number one, is doing the right things the wrong way. Doing the right things the wrong way. Like blowing the snow into the wind. Did you do that this winter? First time I ever used a snowblower this winter. Right in the face. It was unbelievable. It's like my son Daniel, when we say, "Daniel, now put these things away." And what's he do? Stuffs them under the couch, puts them under the cushion, and we find stuff in unbelievable places in our house. He does the right thing the wrong way. You see that in your life? Is there any performing service in order to be noticed by people or praised? Is there participatory worship where you come to worship and yet it's not to God, it's just a routine where your heart is disengaged? Right thing, wrong way. What about giving? Because you have to, or because it's from a heart that says, "Lord, I just want to give back a little bit unto you because of my gratitude for all you've done." Maybe it's you attend worship, but there's no relationship with God. Maybe you've been going to church all your life, and you come, and you sit, and you go, "That was nice," but there's no intimacy with your Savior. Or maybe as a Christian, you've somehow isolated yourself from all other Christians, and so it's just you and God, and there's no relationship. Right thing, wrong way. Maybe it says you open up the Word because it's a duty, but the Word doesn't open up your life. It doesn't speak to you. It's not real. It's not alive. And so you're just going through a routine. It's the right thing the wrong way. Could this be you? Because that's the first step. Going through the motions of the right things, but with a wrong heart. And that's where Saul began. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 14, verse 1. These will fly rapidly today, so follow along with us. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, because now we're in the midst of another battle, in fact, another trial. And of course, we know that trials are always tests to show your true character. And look what Saul does in verse 19 of chapter 14. And it says, chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "And it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. And so Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" Basically, instead of drawing first to God, Saul jumps into action without God's blessing. "While the priest was praying and dedicating him and the armies of Israel, Saul says, 'No, we've got to get at it.' And instead of seeking God first, he went out and acted upon his own initiative. He jumps into action without God's blessing. And the second step to ruin is no longer seeking God first. No longer seeking God first. As we ask some penetrating questions this morning, out of love for you and out of examination as God would have us do in accordance to His Word, when's the last time you told God your heart? Just poured out your heart. What's really going on in your life? When's the last time you shared your struggles with God? All of them, honestly. For if it was the last thing you did, or you can't remember the last time you did,
then you're no longer seeking God first. Can you remember the last big panic that you had? Big struggle? Did you really complain, stay in a bad mood, hurry up and try and fix it yourself? And then when all else failed, what do? Pray. Last resort. With Saul, things were falling apart, but instead of trusting in God's hands, he took things into his own hands. That's what he did. You know, it's so easy to become distracted, isn't it? From seeking God first, from following Jesus Christ. I was not too long ago watching, a couple years ago, a Pee-wee football league. You ever seen Pee-wee football? It's a crack of 8-year-olds with all these armor on, you know, just kind of going at it, battling each other. Really an intense game. Bunch of 8-year-olds just smashing each other and going for it, trying to drive that ball down. And it was incredible to watch. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of a play, it was so great. Here they are, just crunching each other, you know, and the play's been, you know, snapped, and they're on their way, and everybody stops because a little gopher stuck his head out of a hole in the middle of the field. And all these 8-year-olds just stop. The guy with the ball, everybody, just looking at the gopher. This is great. Look at that gopher. It's unbelievable. The coaches are going, run, run. And then they're just, nope, kids, hold the ball. Look at that gopher. That's great. You know, we Christians, don't we get the same way? You know, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're going through life the way He wants us to do. We're walking according to His play. And all of a sudden, a gopher pops up. Ooh, isn't that neat? Could be a whole bunch of different things. But we get distracted from seeking His will and His purpose first. And the coaches are on the sideline. Could be friends, family, the Holy Spirit. Run the play! No, I got to look at the gopher. We get distracted. Could that be you? Distracted? Are you the one who's forgotten who God is and what He's done for us? Seeking Him first or last? If so, you could be on the same path as King Saul. Look at chapter 15 now, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. There's another battle. Saul fails to completely obey the Lord. In chapter 15, verse 20, he's told he is to totally wipe out the Amalekites. You're saying, boy, that's a cruel thing for God to say. These were a very wicked, wicked, wicked people. I believe they're the ones who invented burying people in an anthill and pouring honey on their head. I mean, it's unbelievable people. And so God said, that's it. I'm done with that culture. And so Saul did not do what God asked. And so in verse 20, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went out on a mission which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But he didn't do that. But the people, he says, took some of the spoil. Who's he blaming? The people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the choices of things and devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than, what? Sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you, Saul, from being king. So how does Saul respond for his failure of partial obedience? Confession? Remorse? Sorrow? Repentance? No, he made excuses. He blamed others. Step number 3 to ruin, making excuses for disobedience. Making excuses for disobedience. You know, this is the favorite pastime of the human race, isn't it? Ever since the fall where Adam blamed God and Eve. Remember? The woman you gave me, God. You did it. I didn't want this mate. You had to pray to all these animals, and then you bring Eve, and I thought she was chukilala, and now look what happened, God. And then Eve blamed the serpent, and ever since then we've been blaming others for our sin. So popular today to blame something other than to accept the responsibility for our own choices. And isn't it true that we all love accountability until somebody calls us on something in our lives? But we say, my spouse doesn't make me happy anymore. My boss is such a grump. My kids are out of control, or my parents don't deserve to be obeyed, and on and on and on. And some Christians even say, I can't obey, and yet God says you can. In fact, There's nothing that he asks you to do that he won't empower you to do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you're honest, you don't say, well, I can't do that. You just say, I won't. I won't. Because the Bible says we can. God says we can. And we deceive ourselves to the point where some even excuse disobedience with obedience. Like the little girl who was, I'm going to bring flowers to my mom. And so she ran across the street, which she wasn't supposed to do, picked a bunch of flowers and ran back across the street saying, I brought you some flowers, Mommy. But Mom said, stay out of the street. And yet, there are times when Christians do the same thing. Men who hit their wives repeatedly and then come to church to feel better about it. Or the saint addicted to alcohol but keeps ministering instead of getting help. Or the parents who deal with their children and their own sin and their own marriage, and so they bring their kids to somehow straighten them out, and yet the issue is between them. Sometimes we even excuse our disobedience with obedience. And yet it's the same step as Saul. It's getting worse. Are you here? Look at step number 4 and verse 30 of the same chapter, chapter 15. And then he said to Samuel, chapter 15, verse 30, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, Samuel, that I may worship the Lord God. Saul's main concern here is the fourth step to ruin. He didn't want the people to know what was really going on, that he had been replaced and rejected by God, and therefore he was giving into another step, number 4, fearing what others might think. Some of us are tempted to play a lot of different roles in different situations. Remember Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver? He was my favorite. He was so nice to Mrs. Cleaver, but he treated the beeve like dirt, you know? I mean, hi, Mrs. Cleaver, what a lovely dress today. And then he'd go and nookie beeve, you know, on the head or something. Unbelievable. And yet, could that be us? When we act one way at church, another way at home, another way at work. I mean, how different we are with different groups of people is really the test of our integrity. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. You're dead in the water once you identify that as your motivation. It's getting worse. Could it be you? Turn over to chapter 17, if you would. Chapter 17, and let's discover step number 5 from Saul's dealings with Goliath. Look at verse 32 of chapter 17. And David, in chapter 17, verse 32, said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, Goliath. Your servant, I, David, will go and fight this Philistine. And then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Now let me ask you a question. Who was the biggest man in Israel at this time? Answer, Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, plus the leader of his people. And question, who should have been battling Goliath? Answer, Saul. Step number 5, hiding from responsibilities. Hiding from responsibilities. This is the one who stops going to church, or if they do go, they no longer minister, they no longer work at relationships. It's the one who begins as a Christian to ignore the Bible, stop praying, hides from Christian friends, avoids talking about the Lord with their non-Christian friends, and covers their sins instead of confessing them, covering them. They walk on the edge of compromise. They may not be into any big sins, but they've stopped dealing with the little ones, meaning the hidden ones, the thought, speech, attitude, lack of joy, lack of love. It's the husband who stops saying thank you at home, the wife who fails to encourage her man, the parents who don't try to stop yelling at their kids. It's the kids who forget the sacrifices of their folks. It's the one who waits to obey. They're hiding from their responsibilities. How many of you here have ever run out of gas and you knew you were about to? Can I see your hand? Admit it. Come on. You ever ran out of gas and you knew you were about to and you ran out of gas anyway? Quite a few. Some half-hearted hands. But you know, you keep going. You keep driving. You keep pushing. You keep saying to yourself, I can make it. Empty means another gallon. I wonder how far I can go. And then somehow we do the same things with our lives. Eventually, we are going to run out of gas, and we keep thinking, I can keep going. I can run on empty. I wonder how far I can go until I have to stop. And we test the mercy of God and the grace of God, and we presume on His grace. And if you need a fill-up, you better stop. And you better get your heart refueled by Jesus Christ, because you can't keep going on empty. Otherwise, you get stranded or abandoned, which is about to happen to Saul. It's getting worse. Is it you? Step number 6 is found in chapter 18, verse 8. Chapter 18, verse 8. As we look at his life. Chapter 18, verse 8, it says, Then Saul, after hearing of the hit tune in Israel about what's happening and everybody's singing in the street, Saul reacted. And it says he became very angry, verse 8 of chapter 18, for this saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but they have only ascribed to me 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And he was jealous and he didn't even see it. He didn't even recognize it. Step number 6 is not recognizing your own sin. You sin, but you no longer see it. You're blinded, but you don't see your error, even though others may show you. And what happens is we choose to hide from those who might tell us, our spouse or our children or grandchildren. We begin to hate those or resent those who represent Christ to us, like Saul, who chased David all over the wilderness. We may not do that, but we may make fun of those who live for the Lord, or laugh at them, or undermine them, or be critical of them. And this is where the more mature saints begin to fall. Not the flesh, not money, material things, sleep or sex or food, but jealousy and pride, a critical spirit, indifference to sin, indifference to the lost, indifference to somebody else's need around us. It's getting really bad. Could it be you? Turn over to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. It says here in chapter 19, verse 1, Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Why? Because he was guilty of death? No. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. Saul took the law into his own hands, and step number 7 is becoming your own authority. Taking authority that is not yours to take. This step looks like stubbornness, but it's a whole lot more. At this point, no one tells you what to do. Parents, friends, spouse, elders, Bible, God, doesn't matter. No one tells you what to do at this point. Whatever your leaders say, you have another idea. You can do it a better way. And when confronted, it's always someone else's problem. You ever known people like that? And maybe you're right, but are you a humble learner or a proud authority? You know, this is the American way. I'm right. But it's not God's way. This is the person who says, God wants me happy, so I can leave my spouse. This is the one who says, I can have an affair, I can steal at work, I can remarry when God says no in my specific case. This is the one who always challenges authority. And who is your authority? You or God? It's getting obvious. Is it you? Turn over, if you would, to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And see how far Saul will go. Twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and twice he didn't. Twice God put him right in his hands, and twice David hesitated and waited and trusted. And even though Saul was trying to kill David, David did not try to kill him. But look what happens in verse 16 of chapter 24. Verse 16. Now it came about when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, and that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you, David, with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now would you turn two chapters later to chapter 26, verse 2. Two chapters later, verse 2, look what Saul does. So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Why? To kill him. To kill him. Step number 8 that leads to ruin, showing a false repentance. Showing a false repentance. Over and over, Saul admitted he did wrong, but he didn't change. He says, I won't kill you anyway. I won't search after you. And then right away he does. In chapter 26, verse 21, he even says, I played the fool. This is the person who feels bad, makes proclamations, say I'll change but doesn't. This is the one with the explanation for every error instead of an admission. This is the one so often in our society who hits his wife when drunk and then weeps an apology and then goes out drinking again. This is the one who marries a non-Christian even though God says no, claiming God wants me to do this. But you're saying, isn't repentance just feeling bad? Not according to God. Would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11? Just one New Testament cross-reference today, but let's buzz over there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, because this is a key verse. You say, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, here God defines repentance, real repentance, His repentance, true repentance that He calls godly sorrow in this verse. And in the context, you'll find that he is talking about repentance itself. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, you can remember it by its numbers. What is real repentance? For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you in contrast to a worldly sorrow. What vindication of yourselves, you want to make things right. What indignation, you hate what you've done. What fear of disappointing God. What longing to do what's right. What zeal and avenging of wrong. In everything you, what does it say? Demonstrated. Showed. The actual word is demonstrated yourselves to be innocent of the matter. You showed it. You were different in your lifestyle. You had a behavioral change. That's what repentance is. A change of behavior, of direction. True repentance is not in word only. It's demonstrated by a life change. Saul showed a false repentance. What about you? And that sin that each of us are dealing with in our lives, is there a change or is it the same old stuff? Is there an expression of the words but no change in the lifestyle? With our addictions, with our temper, with our attitudes, with our lack of joy, with our sharing of Christ? Are we really repentant? Or are we more like Saul? It's getting scary. Is it you? Turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. For now, he's about to wrap it up in his steps to ruin. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5, 6, and 7. Because now it's going to get bad. Really bad. Chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, here he is facing another battle, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Understand that earlier in the reign of Saul, he actually ordered the death of all the mediums, but now he feels he has to turn to one, and he's trying to find one that got left out. Step number 9, Saul begins following a false religion. It doesn't have to be a cult. It could be the religion of drink, or drugs, or sex, or rebellion, games, fun, money, friends, horoscopes, counseling. It could be all kinds of things. It could be living for pleasure, living for prestige, for power. Or you could even buy into some of the modern religions of our day, like the environmental movement, where nature is God. the feminist movement where women are God, the animal rights movement where animals are God, the homosexual movement where immorality is God. There are all kinds of religions today, or it could be you have your own God. Not one defined by the Scripture, not one defined by absolute propositional truth, but by your own logic, your own thinking, your own imagination. Like, God accepts everyone. Or, God never sends people to hell. Or, God doesn't care how people live. Or, God doesn't care about me at all. If that's your God, then you might be in the same place as Saul, following a false religion. Is it you? And finally, look at chapter 31. The final step to ruin, chapter 31, verse 4. Chapter 31, verse 4. Then Saul said in the midst of a battle to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. The final step to ruin is utter and complete despair. Number 10, choosing to self-destruct. After taking all these steps, these nine steps, there really isn't much left. No hope, no love, no purpose, no vision. All they feel is hurt and depression, and often these are the ones who take drugs or start drinking or become workaholics. And now, though most of us here this morning have felt this way to some degree or have walked these steps to some degree in the past, most people don't kill themselves, but what you'll see is a lot of compromise. In business, relationships, ministry work, school, family, time management, and money. Or you'll see and you'll know that you're here, or you'll know that another is here when you're filled up with your own feelings. Prejudices, delusions, anxiety, and a state of unrest. Dissatisfaction constantly with himself and with others. And they become very hard to get along with and rarely filled with the sweet peace, love, or joy from the Holy Spirit. Fruit is missing. Is this you? Even though Saul is not a model for the believer, there is much we can learn from his example. Do you see yourself on the way to ruin? If so, what do you do about it if you're on your way down? What do you do to stop it? Or what do you do to make sure that you don't begin it? Well, no matter who you are today, no matter how strong or weak you are, you can take the steps back to wholeness, to real living, to abundant living, intimacy with God, to experience true love, true joy, true peace, even self-control. What are they? Number one, admit to God it could be you. Admit it. If you don't admit that this could happen to you, that you could take these steps or others like them, that you could ruin your life, or that you're, I think you're almost ruined now. If you're not at a place and you say, it could be me, you're in real danger. Maintain a healthy mistrust of your heart. Go totally contrary to what the world's telling us. But the Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible says, don't trust your own heart. The Bible says, and God says, your heart is wicked. Who can know it? Be careful. Have a healthy mistrust of your own heart. That's the place to start. Because when you mistrust your own heart, you start trusting in God's heart. Admit you could fall. Admit you could fall hard. And when you do, then confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Number two, ask questions. Seek someone out to evaluate you personally. For most of us, we could ask our spouse and they would tell us if we would just ask them. Most of us are picking afraid to ask our spouse because we know that they know us better than anybody. Ask your kids. Ask what your grandkids think. And if you don't do this, then when others do speak and come to you, hear it as the voice from God. Say, there's got to be some truth in this. Let me learn. Let me ask. Number three, get under God's authority. Choose to put yourself under submission to God, recognizing His word is absolute truth. There's no standards today. And unless you're going to live by God's truth, then you have no way and you're going to be tossed to and fro like Ephesians tells us. He has the answers if you just look hard enough or ask the right questions. And when you see yourself going contrary to His Word and His truth, then repent and say, God, this is not right, no matter what it is. And ask Him and receive His forgiveness, His cleansing, His power. His grace and His mercy can way overshadow your disobedience. Amen to that? Number four, choose to be accountable to others. Get into a group where you can learn to be real and honest and transparent. 2/3 of our church already are in small groups in some fashion. I invite you to tie in so that you're accountable and people can help you and come alongside of you. That's what the body is all about. Let me just share with you, if it were not for these four final steps, I would not be in the ministry today. I pray that you will learn these helps and learn enough from Saul to be able to prevent you from ruining your life. Let's pray together, shall we? I'll invite the ushers, if they would come, take the morning offering. As you put your stuff away and begin to focus your heart, don't tune out the Lord, but tune right in. We've included some questions as your heads are down and eyes are closed on the bottom of your outline for you to discuss with others, for you to talk about, for the fellowship. It would even be profitable to even remain in the auditorium just for a couple minutes to talk over these questions with your spouse, with your family. Saul's life demands that we examine ourselves. And if you're saying, you know, I don't know what it is to live with purpose or peace, maybe it's that you don't know Jesus Christ yet. You maybe know about Him, but you don't know Him personally. And eternal life, salvation, is knowing Christ. Not only believing that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day, took care of the punishment that you deserve for your disobedience and ignoring God, but not only that, but He gives you a relationship to enjoy now and for all eternity. Intimacy with your Creator. Maybe for some of you, some of these 10 steps struck home and God would call you to repent, not just with a feeling bad, but with, by an act of your will, by the power of the Spirit, to say, God, I will change. I choose by an act of my will. And if some of you are saying, but I need help with these issues that I'm battling with, then that's where you need to get around others who can help you, a small group, some counselors, whoever. For many of us, we need to thank God for His protection. In a world that seems to be declining and ruining itself, thank God for protecting you from its influence. Father, we are grateful for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We celebrate Him and we thank You and know that we could live no other life apart from Saul except that it be Your Son, Jesus Christ, who's delivered us, who's forgiven us, who's cleansed us and empowered us. Father, because of all that You've done through Your Son and giving us new life now and eternal life forever, we give these gifts out of a heart of gratitude for all that You've done, and we celebrate You. And we thank You for loving us.